Oh, Crossing Nation, it is good to be with you. I hope you guys are doing absolutely wonderful. I wish we could tell you every single win story from those baptism videos that you guys just saw, but I'll tell you just one. I was having dinner with a guy last night, and he goes, Clayton, you know how the Crossing does this, where every time we have to do a design in our church or whatever, we end up having like Sharpie Sunday where you have to write people's names on the steps or whatever. And he goes, I just got to baptize all the names that I wrote down on the steps. And that was just one of the stories inside of those videos. So hear me. You might be praying for a really long time for the person that you care about, for the person that you love to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know, God is not slow in keeping his promise. At just the right time, everything can be made right. And we're going to get more into that next week when I preach through Romans 8. This is a PSA. If you are ever looking for a weekend to bring somebody to the Crossing to hear about Jesus, next week, Romans chapter 8 is that weekend. If you're looking for a weekend for you to tell somebody, look, you come to church with me and I'll take you to McDonald's afterwards. It's that weekend. If you're looking for a weekend where you're like, come to church and I'll make your mortgage payment, it's that weekend. And you and I would love to come to church with you. So if you're inviting somebody, swing by and pick me up. I'd love to come. It sounds great. I want to be there. Okay. Today I'm going to answer three questions. Question number one, what do Christians do with the Old Testament? The part of the Bible that you started to read and quit. What do we do with it? Question two, if I'm a Christian, why do I struggle so much? How many of you, you're a Christian? How many of you struggle? Let's answer the question why. Question number three, what do you do when you're not good enough? That's what we're going to navigate. Now, we have so much going on at our church and so much for us to be incredibly thankful for. We are in a season right now where we cannot stop rejoicing at the good works that God is doing. And there's a special group of people I want to say thank you to. Right now, we're getting ready to wrap up an incredible camp season. We have 9 uncommon conferences across the country this year. Rise is spinning up right now. And I just need to say a special thank you to those of you who serve in our 0 to 18 ministries across all of our different locations. God bless you. We could not be the church we are and accomplish all that we are doing if it were not for you. To those of you who are spending your summer not just vacationing, but you took your vacation to go and be a part of our camp, God bless you. On Tuesday night, I showed up to preach to a group of kids from many of our different locations. And when I showed up to preach, one of the guys who was playing guitar was one of the guys playing guitar when I was going to camp. Think about that. That this guy was leading worship when I was attending camp, having no clue that one day I would be his senior pastor. And the investments that you are making in the lives of kids make all the difference. And so I just want to pray real quick for all the 0 to 18 people who are watching your kids so you can be in here. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the people that have a passion on their heart to make sure that nobody hinders kids finding a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would raise many, many more people up just like them. God, that we would make an investment in this generation to make a difference in this generation. In your name I pray, amen. To those of you joining from all of our different locations, those of you joining here at 48th Street, to those of you joining us online or inside, God bless you. And we are so incredibly thankful for the opportunity that we get to partner with you. And I also want to welcome those of you who are joining us for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. You're coming to our church, you're hanging out for a while, you start to get a little bit serious, and then you're like, you know what, I'm out of here, and you're like, it's going to be weird if I come back, and you're finally like, my life is bad enough, I'm going to finally come back. I just want you to know, our doors are always open, and we are always glad to see you, and we are so glad that you are here. And in case you missed it, we are in the middle of a Bible engagement initiative, and we are going through the book of Romans. And if at any point in time during this sermon you get bored, you can take advantage of the QR code on the seat in front of you and give you a great opportunity to connect to our church. But if you don't get bored, we purchased over 4,000 books that help you go through the book of Romans even when you're not at church. And it helps you stay focused and stay on the journey so you can get the most out of God's word that you can possibly get. Because let me tell you this, when you are investing in God's word, it produces spiritual fruit in your life. And when you have to navigate the challenges of this world, you're going to want the spiritual strength that God provides. And staying connected to God's word is one of the ways that you do it. And if you're like, I didn't get a book. You can make sure before you leave today, you can go out in the lobby at whatever location you are watching from and you can grab one. And to those of you who are online, you're like, but Clayton, I don't have a location. Well, you know what? We love you so much, we don't care if it gets complicated. So you just email anybody on our website and they will forward it to somebody else on our staff and they will mail you a copy to your house, but we'll know where you live. And if you live somewhere sunny, I'll drive there. Okay? Now, the book of Romans was written to a group of Christians living in the city of Rome, a very real city. You guys, you know that's where that is. And it was written by a man by the name of Paul. Paul was a jacked up, messed up dude, which is good news, because that means that God can use jacked up, messed up people, which means God can use you. That's exactly right. And he does this through the inspiration of Jesus. And at the very beginning of this series, for those of you who haven't been around, I want to catch you up. There was this challenge that is happening inside of this Roman church. There is this tension, this division that they're trying to navigate. Because there are Jewish believers and Gentile believers worshiping in the very same church. More than likely, this church was started by Jewish believers. But then due to some changes in the Roman government, the Jews were kicked out for 5 years, and it was ran by a bunch of Gentile believers. And then there was changes in the government, and the Jewish Christians were allowed back in to Rome. So a church that was most likely started by Jewish Christians had to leave, and in their absence, this church had taken on a less Jewish flavor. To kind of get a feel for this tension, I want to give you a couple illustrations. Like a make-believe, if you will. Try to imagine with me. Imagine a church that had, I mean, this is just an illustration, Republicans and Democrats. And they both showed up to church. And there were Republicans and there were Democrats who were fully convinced that their way was God's way of voting and governing. And then imagine every 4 years, they took stupid pills and went on social media and told everybody what they should do. And then those people who are really proud behind their keyboard and said mean things to other people over the keyboard had to show up and sit next to each other at church, if you can imagine. Okay, maybe that's not good enough. Let me see if, all right. This is just an illustration. Imagine a virus were to break out worldwide. And the government decided, for instance, to maybe hypothetically close schools, churches, and businesses. And then they had restrictions about the gatherings. Hypothetically, let's say they mandated wearing masks, pushed hard for people to, take a vaccine. Now imagine, okay, I mean, listen, imagine that good Christians found themselves on opposite sides of the issue. It's hard to believe that that could happen, but like I said, imagine with me that some Christians believed to their core that they were doing the most good by isolating, testing, and refraining from gatherings. They were the first in line to get the vaccine so they could travel, gain access to do ministry, and go to work in order to provide for their family. In fact, they were so serious about it, they were double maskers. And they did this whole thing in an effort to love God and love their neighbor. Now listen, hypothetically, imagine there were at the exact same time another group of Christians going through this, I want to make sure I pick the right word, pandemic. Who saw this as government overreach? They had a deep sense of patriotic duty. They believed that while the virus was dangerous, it was nowhere near as deadly as predicted. The closings, the masks, the vaccines infringed on their personal liberty. They saw the closing of churches as an attack on religious liberty, a violation of their constitutional rights, and an attack on God's mission itself. If something like that were to happen, you could imagine tensions would have been at an all-time high. Oh, I've got you. You guys are like, don't bring it up. I just started talking to my wife, okay? All right, listen, I'm not making a value judgment. I'm saying, can you imagine going to church with people who don't believe what you believe, think what you think, agree with your take? That's what Paul's writing to in the book of Rome. Except it's not a pandemic and it's not politics. It's what do you do with the Old Testament? What do you do? A bunch of Gentile believers in Jesus didn't grow up with the Old Testament. They didn't grow up with the law. They're like, we don't need it. And then the Jewish people who've been following the law their whole life and came to faith in Jesus were like, the law's kind of a big deal. And they're going, hey, Jesus was a Jew and he did most of his ministry to Jews. And then they're going, yeah, but we're not Jews. And they're like, yeah, but God gave us the law. And they're like, well, we're not under the law. And Paul is going, stop. Stop fighting over this. Let's settle it. So that is what brings us to Romans chapter 7. Okay, I'm trying to make this interesting because when I, okay, all right. All right. Question one, what do Christians do with the Old Testament laws? There are two groups of people. And as we get into Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, he uses an illustration to set up the point. Do you not know, brothers and sisters? For I'm speaking to those who know the law, Jews, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. How long does speed limits have authority over you? Up until you stop driving. Once, you know, when you're dead, you don't have to worry about speed limits anymore. But this is the illustration he uses. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, which explains why Jennifer's always giving me donuts and cinnamon rolls. She's like, eat up, little buddy. You're just skin and bones. I love her. But if her husband dies, hypothetically, from cholesterol being a little high, she is released from the law that binds her to him. You're bound, woman, okay? For then, if she has sexual relations with another man, okay, I probably shouldn't have used her as an illustration there, and I apologize. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. You can see the illustration. He's saying once the husband is dead, she's no longer bound to be faithful to him. She's free to marry another. Now Paul goes, okay, now pay attention to what I'm actually talking about. So my brothers and sisters in verse 4, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul addresses the Jews and lets them know, when you were baptized, you were released from the law. The law is now dead to you. You have become united to Christ. He's looking at the Jews and saying, the law no longer has authority over you. Now pay attention to what happens in verse 7 and 12. What then shall we say, or what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Uh-oh. Come on. That was a double tap. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Before the Gentiles can go have their celebration happy dance about what Paul just said about the law, he says, hold on a second. The law is a good thing. It has value. It's worth being a part of your life. He's saying, who created the law? God did. Does God make good things or bad things? God makes good things. Who made the law? God made the law. If God makes good things, that means that the law is good. So you're like, well, hold on a second. So what are we supposed to do as Christians? Well, come here. Come here. The Old Testament law gets broken down into three big categories. There's the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial laws. Now, the ceremonial laws are no longer applicable to us because Jesus did away with the temple sacrificial system, becoming the once-for-all sacrifice for all time for you and me when he died on the cross on our behalf. So the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, gone, okay? Now, okay, well, what about the civil laws? Well, we're no longer Jewish citizens living in Israel. So you can take those and go, however, the principles behind the ceremonial laws and the civil laws still have relevance. But more importantly, God also revealed his moral law. And the moral law found in the Old Testament gives us insight into how holy and how righteous is our God. It reveals to you and I, when you read the Old Testament, the standard that God has for us. When we talk about the law, we're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Here is how you are supposed to live as a person of God. And it gives us this high standard, a standard that you and I cannot meet, but a standard that shows us how pure, how holy, how righteous is our God. In fact, take the most famous 10 laws that God reveals in the Old Testament. You guys know what they are. They're the 10 commandments. Let me ask you a question. Do these still apply today? You shall have no other gods before me. Does that still apply? Or are we going, oh no, you can have all kinds of gods before God. He loves it. No, he's like, no, you're not. Okay, what about this one? You shall not make idols. You shall not worship other things. Oh, you're like, well, hold on a second, Clint. We got youth baseball just wrapping up. Give me a second, okay? You shall not take the name of God in vain. Do you think that's okay? Golfers, pay attention, okay? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Is it important for you to set aside time in your life that is fully dedicated to the Lord? Well, I think that still applies. Honor your father and mother. Some of your parents are like, well, it used to in the good old days. Yeah, do you think that that still applies? Or God's like, do whatever you want, kids. All right, in case you guys are wondering if the Old Testament law still has some value, the next one is you shall not murder. You guys getting rid of that one? Okay, I'm just asking. You shall not commit adultery. Are you guys supposed to just have sex with your spouse or can you have sex with anybody? Oh, okay, I guess maybe God was onto something. You shall not steal. We all go and let's get away. You know, the law is just archaic. Let's just do away with all this Old Testament stuff so we can just be free in Christ and steal? No, that doesn't make any sense. You shall not lie. Should we keep that one? So, well, I guess we probably ought to keep that one. We want the doctor to tell us, you know, that we're not healthy. You look great, you little BMI achiever. Okay. All right. All right. You shall not covet, which is interesting that Paul uses this one. This one's internal. You wouldn't know that I coveted unless the law told you that the desires I have to have what you have were wrong. You can tell if I'm having sex with somebody else's wife. It becomes obvious. Somebody eventually catches you. You can tell if someone's a thief because the stuff is missing around your house. But I could be in your house and covet what you have, and nobody would ever know that I was sinning against God if God had not told me that the desire that you have in your heart for other people's stuff is wrong. You're supposed to find all of your desires met in him. The law has value. They're still important. Pay attention. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Do you know what he says? Well, if you haven't, I'll remind you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he goes on, very next chunk of verses. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets, everybody say this word, hang on these two commandments. So you got number one and number two. And then you got a Old Testament. These are strings that they're hanging off of. And those of you who aren't good at Pictionary, okay? What's Pictionary? Okay. Sorry about that. That joke was for those pre-80s. Okay. So, does the Old Testament still have value for us today? The answer is yes. So keep reading your whole Bible. Question two. If I'm a Christian, why do I struggle so much? Why can't I get it together? How many of you have had a weekend where you're at church and you're like, I'm getting it together. I'm turning it around. I'm doing it right from here on out. And the next weekend you're like, son of a gun. Okay? Why do I struggle so much as a Christian? Listen to what Paul says. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. Oh yeah, here we go. The sin made me do it. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. I want you to pay attention to this. He's saying, I know that good itself does not dwell in me. We're going to circle back to this. In my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Has anybody ever felt that pain? For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Why do I struggle? Because there's a war going on. There is the desire in our hearts to please God and serve his purposes, but there is also this desire to do our own thing and go our own way. Inside of me, you probably can't see them, but there's two people that live inside of me. There's skinny Clayton, and there's very fat Clayton. And I know, from looking, you can't tell which one's winning right now. Can you? Skinny Clayton has all kinds, you've heard me talk about skinny Clayton. He's fantastic. Like, you would high-five Skinny Clayton, give him a big bear hug. He's fun to be around. He thinks, wouldn't it be awesome to meal prep? Oh, like, that sounds fantastic. Chicken and rice, chicken and rice, chicken and rice. I could do it. I could do it. Or if, like, I was a total crazy person, like, eat turkey bacon with no beans, like, every day for breakfast, just nonstop. And just get all the proteins, none of the carbs, and get jacked. And I don't do it. Because I don't want women to lust when they come to our church. Like Jesus, I give my body as a fragrant offering. And I don't want to get in between you coming to the Lord. I want, when I'm here, for Jesus to be lifted up. Okay? I'm so sorry. You're not going to believe this. That part wasn't in the notes. Okay. Now, how many of you got a skinny version of yourself that hangs around sometimes? And how many of you, the fat version of you, has kicked the skinny version of you's butt? Okay, I'm preaching to the right people. How many of you have the I want to be a better spouse person living inside of you? Let your other spouse raise the hand. Which one's winning? How many of you, there is the I want to be a better steward of my finances. That person exists inside of you. Yeah. And then there's the other person's like, oh, we should go out to eat again. That sounds, we should eat at gas stations. That's just how you're hardwired. How many of you, you come to faith in Jesus and you're going, man, I want to make him happy. I want to follow after him. I want to do the things that he's calling me to do. I want to lead my family well. I want to represent him in the workplace. And you can't get home from church before losing it in front of your family. There's a war going on. How do you navigate the war? Hear me. Deep down inside, I know that there are people in our church that think that just because you've been saved and baptized and show up for church every so often, that this battle will cease. However, you can have the desire not to cuss and it still happen. You can have the desire to not be prideful, but it still leaks out. You can have the desire to grow spiritually, but you can be too busy for a quiet time, too rushed to pray, too overcommitted to make church a priority. We all have this struggle. But the good news is we have an ally in this struggle. The Holy Spirit empowers us to lean into God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us, sin becomes less and less appealing. Our spiritual strength grows more and more, so we will sin less and less. Now hear me clearly. This side of heaven, you will not become sinless. I don't want you thinking that one of these days you're going to be as perfect as Jesus Christ himself. Not going to happen. Our bodies and souls will not be made perfect until we are in heaven. But while we are here on earth, while we are being empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is why Romans 8, I'm telling you, bring your friends who don't know Jesus next week for Romans 8, and you will see what the Holy Spirit does on our behalf to help us win these battles. But let me say this. How many of you would say you are not where you would like to be spiritually? Okay, I got the right kind of people. If you didn't raise your hand, woo, okay. All right, now, how many of you would say, but you are not where you were spiritually a while ago? God is moving you. You take some of the most spiritual people that you know, and you ask them about their testimony, and you'll go, what? Some of the most spiritual people I know, when you hear their testimony, you're like, oh, oh, oh. God comes into our life and he begins to take over and we yield and his spirit empowers and the things that Satan offers us become less and less appealing and the things that God offers us take over more and more. Question number three. So what do you do when you're not good enough? If you look at the law, you don't measure up. You come to the quick realization you're not good enough. When you look at your own behavior and your own life and the things that inside of you you want to do for God, and then you notice all the times you don't do the things that you want to do for God, you come to the conclusion that you're not good enough. What do? When you look at yourself and you come to the realization that you're not good enough, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. What a wretched man am I. Do you feel a little bit of that? right now, if I've done my job, you should feel a little bit of it. You're going, I'm jacked up. Paul describes in this verse our present state. We are wretched people. Our present frustration. Even though I want to do all of these good things, I'm still so messed up. I want to say this carefully. One of the biggest barriers to you coming to faith, one of the biggest barriers about you getting serious about your faith, is that you never get to this point. So many people are so happy thinking that they're good. And do you know why people think that they're good? Because they compare themselves to other jacked up people. Right? Listen, if you hung out with rich people all the time, you'd come to the conclusion that your house sucks. Have you ever been to a rich person's house? They got like so many shower heads in their showers. You can't help but get clean, okay? You don't even have to work in a rich person's shower. You just get in, whoa, okay. You feel like you went through a washing machine. That's like you've been to like an Airbnb and they show you all the cool stuff. You're like, oh, yeah. Now pay attention. When you go to a rich person's house, it changes how you view your house. But if you go to a bunch of poor people's houses, you go, you know what? My house is pretty stinking awesome. I like my car when it's around other jalopies. I have the best jalopy car. But if I pull my car into a new car lot, I go, oh, this car's trash. And here's what we have chosen to do with how good we feel we are. We keep comparing ourselves to other people who suck and coming to the conclusion, I'm a pretty good dude. I hit my wife less than he hits his wife. You're like, I'm a pretty good guy. Hold on a second. Oh, you guys are like, listen, I do funerals. And I've never been to a funeral where people don't go, he was one of the best guys ever. He would give you the shirt off his back. Have you ever heard anybody go to a funeral? They're like, I got to be honest with you. This guy was pretty much a jerk. It's just me and the funeral guy here. It's just us. What we do is we feel good about ourselves by comparing ourselves to jackwagons. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Here's what Paul does. He goes, when you read the law, you have to compare yourself to God. And when you compare yourself to God, you will come to one conclusion. We are wretched people. Listen, you could go home to your marriage and try this out for size. Every time your wife wants you to get better, you just go, well, I'm better than so-and-so. And you know what the right response for her? My wife's used this. Well, I didn't marry so-and-so. I married you. If you're going, man, I'm pretty stinking awesome, you are comparing yourself to other messed up people. Christians compare ourselves to the holiness and the righteousness of God revealed in the law and come to the conclusion that we are wretched, jacked up, messed up individuals. Some of you guys are like, is the Crossing Baptist? It's okay. All right. All right. Okay. Not in my notes. Okay. Romans 7:24. What a wretched man am I? Then he asks this question. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Do you notice what he's doing? He's going, I am so messed up. Who would dare to rescue me? He feels a sense of abandonment, isolation. If I compare myself to the holiness and the righteousness of God, I'm a wretch. I have nothing to offer. Who would save me from myself? I'm so bad. Keep reading. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going, he did. The one who is righteous comes for me. The one who's perfect comes for my imperfection. You want to know why he's so excited about Jesus? Because he comes to a realization that he has nothing to offer. He is not the solution, but God is. And God comes and God redeems. So what's the right response for you and me? The good we do does not earn our salvation, nor will it ever make you good enough to be saved. But the right response to God's love and Jesus' sacrifice for you and me is to bear fruit, to live a life of response to the sacrifice of Jesus, to live a life of appreciation for the love that he poured out for us, to live a life that sacrificially points people to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what he said at the beginning of Romans in chapter 7, verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, that's Jesus, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear, everybody say this word, fruit for God. So why do Christians gather weekly? And why do they make it a priority? Because God made us a priority. Why do Christians serve others? Because we've been served by Jesus and he models a better way. Why do Christians give? Because Jesus gave and through our giving, others find Jesus. Why do we pray? Because we want to interact with the one who gave us access to God in the first place. Why do Christians read their Bible? Because we want to know the God who loves us and we want to live the life that he calls us to live. Everything we do is a response to what God has done on our behalf. And that is Romans 7. We're moving to a time of decision. So I was vacuuming and cooking and folding laundry the other day in my house. And as I was doing those things, I was deeply asleep. Okay? Inside of your marriage, your side of relationships, have you ever had a relationship where you are trying to earn it? Maybe some of you, it was a dad. All you ever wanted to do was earn it, but you could never get it. I mean, you're trying to fix your marriage through works. And so we take these earthly bindings that we have and we apply it to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the tough part is, you'll never get it together. God's law requires perfection. God's presence requires perfection. Hear me when I say this. No matter how many people you bring to Jesus Christ, it's not enough to get you into heaven. No matter how much you serve and rock babies and help other people, it's not enough to get you into heaven. No matter how much you give, it's not enough. No matter how much you read your Bible, you could never read it enough. But Clayton, I pray all day long, I never stop. I've been praying your whole sermon that God would turn it around, okay? Some of you are like, I didn't get that joke. Here's why. It'll never be enough. And so if you try to come into this relationship with God and try to earn your way in, it's never gonna work. We get in because of him. He was our perfection. He was our work. He was our righteousness. He was our sacrifice. He did it for us. We didn't earn it. We were the wretch that was saved. Everything we do is a response to what he did. And you can tell a lot about a person by whether or not they're willing to respond. I'm not asking you to do these things so that way you can get into heaven, because that won't work. What you and I do shows God how much we actually love him. And so some of you today, you've never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And for some reason or another, you keep putting it off. And I just want you to hear me say this. Right now, God is willing and ready and waiting for you. He has already done the work on your behalf. All you have to do is receive it by faith. And one of the ways that we receive it by faith is when we are obedient in the area of baptism. And in just a few moments, when everybody else around you stands and begins singing, there's gonna be somebody right over there by the baptistry who would love an opportunity to talk with you about what that, starting that intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. To those of you who are watching online, hopefully right now a little box popped up in the chat that gives you an opportunity to connect. And we have a team of people who would love to pray with you and talk with you and get you connected with the church to help you take your next steps. To the rest of you in the room, I'm gonna ask you a gut level question. Does your life reflect what Jesus did on your behalf? Does your life demonstrate a meaningful love and appreciation for God and Jesus and what they've done? If not, this is a perfect time for us to turn it around. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have right now to get right with you. God, thank you for never giving up on us. God, thank you for giving us all the chances we've asked for. Because God, we're not on our first chance or our second chance or our third chance. God, I know there's people in here who are going, there's no way that you could ever love me. And God, I pray that you would win the war in their mind right now. Make it real to them. God, I'm asking for a special encounter for every person in this room so that we can be changed and that we can make a difference for you. In your name I pray, amen.